someone's able, Jared, can I get you to turn off these front lights?
How's this? Does this sound all right? Okay. Well, good morning. Trying to get this turned on here, it's taking a moment. So, I often wonder if this is what happened one day. I live by faith, just depending on that this is going to work, right? And as opposed to printing off my messages. I have a horrible memory, so if I don't have notes, I don't have a whole lot to say. Here, we're gonna, seemed like it got frozen there somehow. Here, I'm gonna make a desperate attempt here to. I don't know what you think about that, Nolan, but. It's looking promising. Here we go. All right, then. Looks like we're set. So thank you for your patience, and we'll get rolling here. Our generation, and this would be, I think, agreed upon by, or unanimously here, our generation has access to more information than any other in human history. I don't think that's even debatable. Yet, as Christians in the modern era, and I think this is, when I say Christian, I'm speaking in the broadest terms, and I'm speaking of conditions in the Western world. Our biblical literacy appears to be diminishing. And that has consequences, obviously, for our spiritual well-being, individually and also in terms of our corporate spiritual life as a church. And so when it comes to setting aside time to read the Bible, we face a number of obstacles. And they would be, you could list your own, in your own individual life, what prevents you from actually taking time to read. We can easily slip into a very casual attitude toward the scriptures. There are a lot of distractions around us that lure our attention away. We're constantly being tempted to use our time for lesser things. We've developed even a shortened attention span. And that is the consequence of having electronics and so just the ability to access information so quickly. And often things, you know, even in news stories, people tend not to read a long article. They want sound bites. They want something short, right, and concise. And so we've been conditioned to have a shortened attention span. And that's a challenge that we face in terms of our Bible reading and Bible study, because there are no shortcuts to understanding the scriptures. It takes time, and it takes effort, it takes thought, and so that we can't make an end run around those things. And so this morning we're gonna consider a few reasons here, three reasons. Why we need to read the Bible. And it seems so basic. I think, you know, in an audience like this, we look out and think we're all in agreement that we need to read it. But I think it's a reminder of us for us this morning. Earlier in the week, we have the young people over on Tuesday night once a month. They come over for supper, and we chat and hang out. And this is tried to impress upon them a reminder here that they need to read the Bible as young people to set aside time early in life, to make that a life discipline at this stage of their life. And that would carry on. But it's a good message for all of us. I was thinking through the week, you know, it's not just for young people. This is for all of us. I need to be reminded. I think we would all agree. This is a good reminder just to recalibrate, to think this book is so readily available to us. And yet how often honestly do we look to it in a serious way? And so three reasons. And there are others, and you can add to the list, but for the sake of time, and just as a springboard to propel us forward into getting into the habit of reading, just to think on three reasons here this morning why it's so important, why we must read God's word as followers of Christ. And so the first reason, it's to allow us to hear God's voice. Now, when I say that, you may be thinking, well, I've never heard God's voice audibly, and that's true. I haven't either. I've never heard the voice of God audibly, and I don't think we need to expect to. There was a time in history, we read through the Old Testament, where there were, and parts of the New Testament, where the voice of God was heard. God interacted with men and women in that way. It doesn't seem to be the case any longer. At least that's not the typical. Now, can he communicate? Yes, he could. He could. But it doesn't appear that he does very, very often. And so I'm not expecting to hear God's voice in an audible form. But what we do have is the Word of God in written form. We have his communication to us. It just... a passage here in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's read a few verses here that speak to this truth. John chapter 10, just a couple verses. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. This is a familiar passage. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. They will listen to my voice. To hear the voice of God. How do we hear the voice of God? Because we don't have the capacity to figure out the mind of God on our own, do we? As finite beings, with the limited human capacity, we can't enter into the mind of God on our own. I can't figure out what God thinks about anything left to my own devices. Thankfully, I don't have to, right? We're not left to. The Lord has directly communicated to us. Again, not audibly, but through his word, he has revealed his will to us. This is how we discover the mind of God. This is what he's left for us. We're not left to our own devices to navigate through this life. The Bible teaches us God's will. We through it, we're given clear understanding about what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, about life, about death. Rabbi Zacharias in his ministry, they often point to four big questions that need to be answered for any substantial worldview. These are four areas that need to be pondered and answered. Questions, the four big questions. Questions of origin. Where did I come from? Questions of destiny. Where are we going? The question of morality. What is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is bad? Is there such a thing? The question of morality. And then finally, the question of meaning. Why on earth am I even here? Why do I exist? And what does it mean to exist? These are heavy questions, big questions. And where do we find answers to those questions? Often, you know, people would you know, in the modern Western mindset, it's often, well, I believe in science, so I don't need the Bible. So we've sort of moved past that as a society. We're far more advanced, more intellectual. We don't need the scriptures anymore because we have science. Unfortunately, science doesn't answer all the questions of life. Science in its place is right and good and proper. And we don't diminish science, but we want to put science and understand in its proper place. Science doesn't give me all the answers to these questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is good? What is bad? Science doesn't answer what is good and what is bad. Science doesn't give me the answer of the meaning and purpose of life. So I have to look something beyond. Something beyond. And is there a place where I can find those real heavy answers to life's questions? Being attentive to God's voice takes time. It takes time to develop a sensitive ear to what he has to say for us. We need to learn to be still and to listen. And that's difficult, isn't it? Because we live in a very fast-paced, very busy world. Life is busy. There's always something going on. There's lots of noise in our lives. It's very, very difficult, very challenging to get away from it, to step away from that, increasingly so. But we just need to take that seriously. We need to develop that discipline. And it is a discipline to be still, as David says in the Psalm, to be still and know that I am God. Still. How often in our day do we just take time to be quiet, to be still? I know Matt Robertson has spoken on solitude, the discipline of solitude, the spiritual necessity of solitude, being quiet, being still, thinking about things that really matter. And we need to take time to do that. Carve out a quiet time in your day to read and think about what God is saying. Now, we can just go through the motions and say, well, I've done my reading for the day, and it's just sort of a mechanical, ritualistic thing. But it's not about checking a box. It's not about something legalistic or ritualistic. It's about actually stopping, catching our breath, and being still, and taking in what God would have for us in a very methodical, systematic way, and just taking that time. So important. Now, I don't know what your life is what that's going to be like in your day. That's something that you have to work out. I can't tell you it has to be at 5 a.m. every morning, because maybe that's not going to work for you. But something's got to work, right? You got to find something. You got to look, examine your schedule and your day and your lifestyle and your personality and say, well, what's going to fit? What's going to work for me? And then make it so. And so it's not about applying a cookie cutter, rigid approach to and applying that to every single person, because that's not going to be very helpful. But you have to look into your own life. I have to look at my own life and say, what's going to work? And you got to make it work, right? Make something work. I got to carve out that time. I don't want to be a passive reader. I want to be thinking, asking myself questions when I'm reading. And there's three good questions when it comes to reading and Bible study. When you read a particular passage, ask yourself, what does this text say? What's it saying? Just on the very simplest, basic level, what's it saying? And then you ask yourself the second level question is, what does the text mean? What is it saying, and then what does it actually mean? Well, that takes a little more thought, right? A little more intention there. And then finally ask myself, how does this text apply to me? Because it has to be, the Word of God is practical. It's just not simply or merely an academic exercise. It's not just something I read. Again, it's not something I read mechanically. Okay, I got to read a couple verses here. I've done it. Good. My day is, now I can get on my day. That's really not going to be very helpful or practical at all. What you want to do is take it in and think about it and then process it and then ask yourself, what is God saying? This is the God speaking part, right? This is what is he saying to me through this passage? What does it mean to me? Now there is an interpretation of the passage, and usually there's one interpretation. It's not like the Bible's not like to be read very subjectively. I think, well, I just read this and it just means whatever I want it to make it mean. That's not what we're talking about. That's why we ask the three questions in that order. What does the text say? What does the text mean? There is a meaning to the text. And the context, you know, the surrounding verses usually answer that for us. So we don't want to just pick verses here and there all over the place and just build a belief system on that. We want to be very methodical about it and search it out and say, what does the text say? What does it mean? And then the application is, how does this apply to my life? Like, how can I put this into shoe leather in my everyday experience, in my relationships and in my workplace and whatnot? That's what we want to work through. The Bible is God's method of communicating his truth to us, the truth to us. So it's our privilege to discover what it says. And the Holy Spirit uses the word to speak to us. And so if you say, well, the Holy Spirit is leading me this way or guiding me in this, well, if it's not aligned with the Word of God, then I would respectfully, gently tell you that that's not the Holy Spirit guiding you. Right? If you feel led to do something that's contrary to the Word, then that's not the Holy Spirit who's leading you in that, because he can't contradict himself. The Word of God also, when I'm listening to God's voice, it'll keep me from error. It'll keep me from mistaken or false or weird, strange doctrine. For example, you get a knock on the door, and there's someone there that tells you that, you know, the Bible says that Jesus isn't really deity, that he's not God. How do you respond to that? Are you prepared to give an answer? Do you have something? Are you equipped to deal with that on some level? Are you firm in what you believe and what you know the Bible to say? Or when the preacher even stands up here, like, just because we stand up here, we're not infallible, right? We every guy who comes up here is working hard and has a desire to speak God's truth faithfully. But we can make mistakes. I could say something that's not quite right. And so you just don't want to blindly take what I say. Don't ever do that. That's a mark of a cult, right? That just blindly leads or follows the person who's up at the front. Don't ever do that, right? Think about what's being said. Process it. And then go back to the Word of God and say, is what Sean's saying, or whoever's up here, is what he's saying, is it true? Is it true? Not like, do I like what he's saying or I don't like what he's saying. That's irrelevant. How you feel about what I say is irrelevant, right? It's whether it's true or not. And you will know it's true if it aligns with the Word of God. If it doesn't, well, you can come and gently rebuke me or just forget about it, right? But if it's true, because it's from God's Word, then you need to take it seriously, right? So it keeps us from error, and it helps us understand what is right, what is wrong when it comes to these spiritual truths. Our second the second reason why we need to read the Bible is that it helps to renew our mind. In Romans chapter 12, let's take a look at that passage. Romans chapter 12, it's a fairly familiar passage. It's a very important passage. As Paul says this, therefore I urge you, he says, I'm pleading with you. This is so important. In view of God's mercy, and in light of all that God is and has done for us, we consider, you know, the previous 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out the gospel and very methodically instructs us as to what God has done, his redemptive plan, and how good God is to us and how undeserving we are of his grace and his mercy, and yet God has reached out and poured his grace upon us. And Paul says, now in light of that, so I plead with you, consider that, know what God has done, and I just urge you, in light of all what he has done, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So this is your spiritual act of worship. And then he goes on to say, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So to have a renewed mind. A renewed mind. That's imperative to our Christian life. To see life through a different lens. Changing the way I think. It's imperative that we acquire a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, to see life from God's perspective, to understand what God thinks about everything. Learning the truth about any number of things. And I just made a list here about things we need to have our minds renewed concerning. All right, about God. In Romans 1, Paul wrote that creation itself reveals something of God's eternal power and divine nature. It tells us something. Like, we can look out into the universe, we can look out into the created order, and creation around us, the physical world, and it tells us something, Paul says, about God's eternal power and his divine nature. But there's much more to learn. Like, that doesn't tell the whole story. That doesn't tell me everything that I need to know about God. So how could I ever know that God is holy, that God is just, that God is love, that God is full of grace, that he's forgiving, and that there is judgment to come? How could I understand those things? I can't learn that by looking out into nature, into creation. I can learn something about the nature of God in creation, but creation doesn't tell me anything about those things. I need something more. I need that to be revealed to me through a different source. How could I know any of that? The scriptures unfold the nature of God. It's the scriptures that reveal to me his attributes, his character, his purposes, and his redemptive plan. Creation doesn't really tell me anything about God's redemptive plan, that I'm in a sinful condition, separated from God, and I need a savior. I need to be redeemed. I need to be reconciled back to God. Looking out at the stars doesn't tell me that. I need some other method, some other source to reveal that truth to me. Too often, you know, you will hear in conversation people conversing, if they converse about God at all, they say, well, I think God is like this or like that, or I feel God is like this. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you think. My thoughts on the matter don't amount to anything. It's just a pool of ignorance, right? If we're sitting around thinking, well, I think God is like this, or I think God is like that. Well, what's our source? What's our authority for thinking that or believing that? It doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what is true. And he has told us what is true concerning himself. What about concerning ourselves? My mind needs to be renewed concerning who I am, right? Who we are as human beings. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean, even? Oh, so often we go through life and don't even ask the question. The first chapter of the Bible, we learn that we've been made in the image of God. This is what is revealed to us. We've been made in the image of God. That gives us value. That gives us dignity. It gives us meaning. And it also gives us responsibility. We've been placed on this planet for a purpose. That's to have a relationship with the living God, the one who created us. How would I understand that about myself if I'm just left to figure it out on my own? Thankfully, I don't need to. God has revealed to me. And so I need to renew my mind about, you know, there's a lot of voices out there that tell us about what it is about life. And it leaves us in a real mess. It's real, real chaos, isn't it? A lot of confusion about our identity. God makes it clear. What about church life? I need to renew my mind. I have to have it renewed about what church is all about. It's not just a place to go. It's not an institution. It's not a social organization primarily. need to look to the Word of God to discern the difference between my preferred traditions, perhaps, and what Christ actually intends for his people. He says, I will build my church. This is the church belongs to Christ. Right? He's the head of the church, we're told. So I defer to him. We don't run the place the way we want to run it or do whatever we feel like doing. We defer to what the scriptures teach. Now, there's a lot of latitude, a lot of liberties, a lot of things that aren't said about church life. But we want to make sure we know what's said and what's not said. Right? I need to have my mind renewed in this matter, not just make things up to suit my own fancies. What about relationships? Do we need our minds renewed concerning relationships? Of course we do. Our first relationship with God, how to enter into that and enjoy a relationship with the Almighty. A lot of ideas out there on how that happens, right? Everybody thinks, well, I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to try this. And as long as we're sincere and doing something, we're going to be okay. When Jesus said, no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. That's what Christ himself said, right? He doesn't leave it open-ended. He doesn't say that it's just whatever, however you feel like it. He says there's one way to the Father. And then the New Testament letters teach us how to live out this relationship with our Heavenly Father. It gives us clarity in these matters, understanding. What does this mean about our relationships with God himself? About the husband-wife relationship? The marriage relationship is God's design. His intent. He thought it up, right? This is his purpose for us, and we want to do it his way. It's precious to him. Husband-wife relationship is so precious to God. We need to know what he intends for us in that. So it teaches us, right? There's instruction there for us. We need to have our minds renewed and not to bring in Hollywood's ideas of what the ideal relationship is, because that's a mess, right? That's a disaster. And so I don't want to have my mind shaped by what the media and what Hollywood says, right? My mind is renewed by the Word of God, teaching us how to think like God thinks in these matters. About the parent-child relationship. Yeah, of course the Bible speaks about that. Children, obey your parents, right? That's pretty simple. Maybe not easy. You don't always want to do it. But again, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter how you feel. This is what God tells us. And this is how we have our minds renewed to understand what God feels in this. And fathers, don't provoke your children. It's also rendered late in other translations. Don't make them bitter about life. Fathers, don't make your children bitter about life. That's an interesting phrase. Paul writes, don't provoke your children, right? That's a good reminder. This is what we have, part of our relationship with our children. It speaks to that. The brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, I need my mind renewed in that. To be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. This is how we deal with one, not just one verse, but there's many others, right? How to pray for one another and serve one another and bear one another's burdens, encourage one another and love one another. I need to be renewed in that, to be reminded of that. Toward outsiders, those who are not part of the faith, Paul writes in Galatians 6 that we are to do good to all people. Do good to all people. Right? We should be serving others, not just ourselves, but those who are outside of Christ. And we should be lights in this world, right? And salt and light. That's our relationship to outsiders. It's good to remember that. I need to be renewed in my mind. What about work? Whatever you do, Paul says, do to the glory of God. Whatever it is. That includes, well, whatever you do. Right? It's pretty broad, right? That umbrella casts over everything. He says, obey your earthly masters with respect. Now, I know that there he's talking about the master-slave relationship. You may feel sometimes like you're in that kind of a workplace, but you're actually not. You're not a slave. Yeah, but I think there's an application here, right, for us in the workplace, that we're to obey our earthly supervisors or bosses with respect. Serve wholeheartedly, he says, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Wow, that elevates our work status, right? Whatever job you do, from the highest social status to the most mundane and everything in between, whatever you do, do to the glory of God, wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, right? God sees what you do, regardless of how mundane you think it is, he sees it as service for him. It's an act of worship, actually, our work lives. Now, I want to have my mind renewed when it comes to that. I want to think the way God thinks about that, not the way the world thinks. But some jobs are a higher status than others. Maybe it's civilly and in the way that the society is structured, that is true. But in God's estimation, whatever you do is an act of worship and honor to Him. So do it wholeheartedly, because you're not actually working for your human supervisor. You're actually working for the Lord, right? So that elevates everything, doesn't it? This changes the way we think about everything. About government. Now, election tomorrow, right? And a lot of talk, a lot of chatter and social media and in all the media formats. And I can complain with the best of them. And it's unfortunate. I shouldn't. Because what we're told to do in the scriptures, we're told to submit to the government and to pray for them. Right? That's what Paul tells us. Submit and pray. Now, if I did that, and said, well, typically we submit because we just do, but to pray for. And so I sort of think, sometimes you look for loopholes, and I think, well, he doesn't say what to pray for. He just says to pray for them. But I think I understand the spirit of the passage, and it's not what I sometimes want to think. And so, again, I want to renew my mind about how I think about government. I want to renew my mind about morality. My moral compass cannot be shaped by this culture, because there is no moral compass. It's whatever you do, right? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Just like way back in the book of Judges. That's where we're at as a culture. Whatever you do, you feel good, you like it, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And that's even a little bit wishy-washy there. But morality, we read the passage, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. So I have to diligently guard against the culture being my moral. I have to diligently guard because it has a way of seeping in. It has a way of shaping my mind that I can actually be even unaware of. So I have to guard against that. I have to be vigilant. I have to be vigilant. Because God's standards don't change. And when He tells us that something is wrong, it's wrong. And we surrender our wills to His. That's not easy. But we can trust that it's for our good. And so if God is good, and if God has our best interests at heart, then we're walking by faith. Right, we have to look at God and say, you know what? He said this is not ideal, this way of life. And so, despite what the culture says, I have to understand that God, He's created us. He understands what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to live optimal lives. And if He says this is unhealthy or this is wrong, and then I take it by faith. I trust that He knows what He's talking about. I submit my will to His. Reading the Word of God helps maintain a properly calibrated conscience. So our consciences, they have a place in our life, right? God has given us that. That's part of the mind and part of our makeup. But our consciences become seared, right? They need to be recalibrated. And it's the Word of God that helps us, that helps that happen, right? By understanding, by renewing my mind. It keeps me sensitive to sin. And it reminds me to confess my transgressions to God. You know, the Word of God reminds me, I need to confess my sin to God, who always is willing to forgive, and always ready to forgive. I need to have my mind renewed about the spiritual world. There's a lot of crazy ideas out there about, you know, what is true, what's not true, and you know, what about angels and all the... I mean, there's a lot that the Bible doesn't tell us. Right? Because the Bible primarily... It's a big book, but the main focus of the Bible is very, very narrow, really, when you think about it, right? It tells us a little bit about who God is, tells us about who we are, and it tells us how we can have a relationship with Him. And really, that's the essence of it. And so there's a lot of other things that intertwine here, but it's not, there's a lot of stuff the Bible doesn't, like it's not an encyclopedia, right? So we want to understand what it is and what it's not. It doesn't tell us everything about everything. It's not a book about everything. It's a book that has a narrow focus about who God is, but a little bit of His nature, how we can have a relationship with Him. That's the main purpose. And so it does tell us a lot about the spiritual realm, but it doesn't tell us everything about it. And so there are areas about the spiritual world that we are just left without understanding. And we just have to understand that and just respect that. But in terms of what is true and what is not, you know, when somebody comes to you and they have an idea about the spiritual realm, how do you deal with that? How do you, are you, do you have a reference point? Do you understand what, you know, do you have an authority? Do you have a source to go to say, well, this is a good idea, it's not a good idea? Like, is it a good idea to go to a fortune teller to because they have a, you know, some kind of a connection with the spirit world? I think some of that's fraud, just sort of straight out fraud, to be honest. But not all of it. Right? Some people do have some connection to the spirit world. And the Bible speaks of that. And you have to be wary of that and aware of that and be cautious about that. Because it's not from a good place. Right? And so be understanding about these things. There's a lot we don't know and won't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything about these matters, but we want to be sure our views do align with Scripture where it teaches us. What about life itself? Just overarching life. I need to have my mind renewed about life, because what's it all about anyway? If you're asked the question, what's all life all about? How do you answer that? What do you think about that? Am I just left to make something up? We've been created by God. By God and for God, we're told in Colossians 1. That really answers the question. We've been created by God, for God. That gives meaning and purpose to life and direction. The Bible also tells me that I'll stand before Christ and give an account for my life as a believer. I'm going to stand. Now, everyone's going to stand before God one way or another. I either stand before the judgment seat or before the great white throne, judgment of God, and receive condemnation eternally, if you're outside of Christ. But in Christ, we stand and give an account for our lives as well. We're accountable for the gifts we've been given, for the capacity to serve, for the how we use our time and money and talents. We have responsibility to serve accordingly. We give an account for it, we're told. Right? I need to think about that. It's part of renewing my mind. It should affect how I live. What about death itself? Death is not the end. Death is not the end. It's not annihilation. Death is separation. The Bible speaks to it very clearly. Death is a separation. Physical death is separation of body and soul. But there's spiritual death as well, and that's being separated from God. It's appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. The good news is that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We can pass from death to life in Christ, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we can be assured of, in this life, where we're going in the next. We can have that assurance. That's not being obnoxious. It's not being arrogant. It's just taking God at his word, because he's promised us. So I believe what he says to be true about life and death. We have one who has come from another realm, right? From the heavenly realm. Christ came from there. He came to this realm to live in this physical world. He died, and he rose again. And he tells us what's on the other side. We have one who has credibility, right? Because he's been there. And he says, you follow me. Where I go, you will go too, in trusting him. And so to be absent from the body, we're told, is to be present with the Lord. I renew my mind. I think about death, think about life, think about death the way God tells us to. So I'm not left to make up stuff on my own and wonder what it's all about. I can be clear. I don't have all the answers about every single thing, but we can be clear on what the main things are, because God tells us. Well, what about the last point here? Very quickly, it sows good seed. Right? The word of God is likened to seed. Think of the parable. Last time I spoke, we talked about the parable of the sower sowing seed, planting seed in the ground. It's the word of God that's a seed. Sowing that good seed is a necessary part of the process to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes that this is Christ-like character. Right? The goal of the Christian life, God's desire for us is to live like Christ, is to develop Christ-like character. That's his ultimate, to be conformed to the image of Christ, is how he puts it in Romans chapter 8. That's God's ultimate desire for us. One day that will be complete when we leave this world and enter into eternity and see Christ face to face. We're told we shall be like him. But life is a growing process, and it's slow growth, but it's growth nonetheless. And so what does it mean to look like Christ? Well, we're told this is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the attributes that Christ exhibited in perfection when he lived in this world. And this is what God would want to grow in us. And it's the word of God that helps produce that by thinking about that. Jesus said this in his prayer in John 17. He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them, that is his disciples, sanctify my disciples by the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. The word of God isn't just true. Note the distinction. Think about the distinction. We're not just saying the Bible is true. We're saying it's truth. There's a difference. And these things will be cultivated, won't be cultivated in our lives apart from the Bible. You want to develop the fruit of the Spirit? You can't do that apart from the Scriptures. Right? This is how the Spirit of God works in us, taking the Word of God and cultivating this good seed in our hearts. Finally, David wrote, many of you have memorized this, you can sing this song, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I need direction. I need to be shown the way, and the word of God does that. But reading requires a plan. Don't be arbitrary about it. Don't be sporadic. Don't bounce around. Be systematic. You start with a book and read it through in its entirety. Don't bounce around. That's not going to be helpful. You're going to get messed up doing that. Set out a reading plan. Be systematic. I know everybody reads at a different pace. Maybe you're a slow reader. Maybe it's reading is difficult. Maybe you don't enjoy it. I understand that. It's a discipline, but it's good and it's necessary for you. So take the time to do it. Don't set out a goal that's unrealistic, right? So you determine a time of day, not think, well, just when I get around to it, because we know that you never will, right? And so don't do that. Be disciplined about it. Again, you may not enjoy reading, but do it anyway, because it's necessary for your spiritual well-being. If you believe that it's necessary for your spiritual well-being, let that motivate you to actually do it. There are going to be days when you don't feel like reading, do it anyway. That's all we can say, just do it anyway. If you only do it when you feel like, if you only do, like in life in general, if you only do the things you feel like doing, your life's going to be a mess. Right? I mean, we know that to be true in any area of life. And so we all do things we don't feel like doing every day. Now, that's being a functional human being. Right? And so apply that to your spiritual life as well. Right? There are things that some days you don't feel like doing. That includes reading the Bible. Well, do it anyway, right? Because it's good for you. Because this is what God would have for us. This is how he communicates with us. This is how we're going to renew our mind and think the way God thinks. It's difficult. It is difficult, but stick with it. Start with something manageable, right? Don't say, okay, I'm going to read the New Testament in a week, right? Because you may not be able to do that. That may not be practical. And then you get discouraged and then you don't bother at all, right? Start with something manageable. Don't set unrealistic goals. Keep track of your progress. There are reading plans online that you can get. They're very, you can follow along. You can check off what you've read so you keep track of it so you know. Keep track of what you're doing, all right? And you don't have to read the Bible in a year. Some people have to read the Bible in a year. Well, who says you have to do that, right? I mean, there's no rule about that. I mean, it's good if you can, but if you can't, you can't. The point is to read. It takes you 2 years or 3 years, that's all right. Just do it, right? Just stick with it and do it and finish the task. Keep track of your progress. It's going to require focus. So turn off your phone, go somewhere quiet where you won't get distracted. Right? That, again, that's going to be discipline, but you have to be serious about it, be systematic, be methodical, be intentional about it. Read the whole Bible. As we know that a healthy diet consists of all the food groups, even the ones you don't really like, right? So you may not enjoy reading Leviticus. Well, you should, right? You should. Because there's a reason why it's in there, right? Teach us about God's holiness. And really, the Old Testament, you just enjoy the New Testament. You may not really care for the Old Testament, but you know what? The context of the New Testament is the Old Testament, right? If you want to understand the New, you have to have some understanding, some grasp of what the Old Testament is saying, because it flows out of the Old Testament. You can't disconnect the two, right? And so we need to have an understanding of the entirety of Scripture. If you come across something you don't understand, and you will, right? You will. If you're reading if you're thinking about what you're reading, you're going to come across things you just don't understand. That's okay. That happens to everybody. Don't be embarrassed about not knowing something. That's part of the growing process, part of the learning process. No one knows everything. No one. And so you write it down. Write down. If you have a question about something, it doesn't make sense to you, you're not really sure, write it down. That's fair. That's good. And ask somebody, right? Talk it out with somebody that you think might be helpful. And that's a good process. Bottom line is this, I'll close with it. If we're going to take our walk with Christ seriously, if we're going to do that seriously, if living for Christ is something that I take seriously, I'm going to need to take his word seriously as well. I can't disconnect those two things. Right? That's the bottom line. So make it work. Think about how it's going to work in your life. Make a plan. Stick with it. And Father, we just ask for help. We thank you for your word, that you've preserved it for us. We can read it. We can study it. We have the freedom to do that. We have so much access to it. Father, may we not allow distractions to lure us away to lesser things. Father, help us to take this seriously, to learn more of who you are and enjoy you more through it. We ask for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.